actually went back home that Saturday. I went back home to Beaumont so that I could spend some time with friends and family. Actually, Alex and Ashley were still in Beaumont at that time. And I went and hung out with them for a little while. I think we had crawfish because, I mean, you have to, right? You have to have crawfish in crawfish season. And I went home to spend time with family, obviously, also, because it was my sister's graduation. So she was graduating, and I went to support her as she graduated from high school. Now, if you know anything about me, that's a pretty big deal because I hate graduations. I do not like graduations one bit at all. I mean, you just sit there and you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait, and someone speaks for like 50 minutes. It's horrible. I mean, I almost didn't go to my own graduation whenever I graduated college. I actually walked in. I graduated with a Bachelor of Science in Criminal Justice. I walked in, and they gave me a number on graduation day. They gave me a number 409, and I didn't really know what that number was for because our area code in Beaumont is 409, so I was like, oh, maybe that's our area code. But no, that was not. That was my number in line. And I was like, so there's 409 people or 408 people before me? Yes, yes, there is. I almost left. I was like, okay, well, you could just mail me my degree. That's fine with me. But I didn't do that because if I would have done that, my mom would have killed me. She wanted to see me walk across the stage, and that is the only reason why I did it. I would rather them mail me my graduation. So it was a long day. I had to go back home because it was Saturday. I can't miss my first Sunday at a new congregation. You just can't do that. So I drove back home. I get back home at around 10 o'clock at night. And I'm tired, guys. I'm tired. I'm lazy. I just want to go to sleep. You know, I don't want to do anything. Just throw things wherever and go to sleep. And that's what I do. I go home, tired, lazy, go to sleep. And I wake up at around 2 or 3 in the morning, is the title of the lesson. I wake up at around 2 or 3 in the morning because I hear a noise outside. I hear a noise, you know, just coming from outside. And I don't really think anything of it. You know, maybe someone's just being loud. And so I think it's not very important. And I think that way until the glass on my balcony door breaks. So I'm thinking, okay, this is not good. That's not a good thing. Something has happened. So I get up. And I can't see very much, and I'm stumbling over the place, so I turn on the light, and I'm looking for my gun, because this is Texas, we have guns, that's just a thing. So I'm looking for my gun, and I'm like, is it there? No, that's not it. Is that it? That's not it. And I finally make my way to the kitchen, and it's laying on the counter in the kitchen, and I find it, and then I focus on the balcony door, and I see someone jump off of my balcony. And that's a pretty big deal. I'm on the second floor. That guy was pretty gutsy. He jumped off of my balcony from the second floor. And that's essentially what happened. After that, I called the police, and they arrive, and they do their thing. And in the middle of all that, while I'm waiting for the police, I'd accidentally called my friend, Donald. Some of you guys might know Donald. He preaches. He's the training preacher over at the Spring Creek congregation. And I accidentally called him. You know, I pocket dialed him or something. I don't know what happened. But he calls me back. And, you know, he has church the next morning, too. So he calls me back, and I tell him what happens. And he actually stays on the phone with me until the police arrive. And as I was talking with him on the phone, I let him know that there are some lessons that I could learn from this, some practical lessons that I could learn from this, you know, from this instance. Because there were some things that I did do wrong. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized that there are also some spiritual lessons that I could learn from this. Not just practical lessons, but also spiritual lessons. Go ahead and open up your Bible, 1 Thessalonians. You can leave your bookmark there because that's where we're going to be for the most part in the lesson this morning. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let's read again verses 1 and 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In verse 1, Paul says, "Now as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night." Well, ladies and gentlemen, I have some experiences with thieves and nighttime, so we're going to spend some time talking a little bit about this subject. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to talk about some lessons that I learned at 3 o'clock that morning on June the 3rd of last year. And we're actually just going to work our way through the text of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, before we jump into the lesson, I would like to say thank you guys for inviting me here. You know, some people may be wondering, some of you may not know me, you may be wondering who's that black guy on the stage. My name's Reuben. I live in Houston. I attend the Kleinwood Congregation. I've been working with them for about a year or so now, and it's been very good. I've been very blessed. I really like preaching. I love preaching the Word. Someone asked me, you know, what makes preaching worth it for you? Because preaching isn't always easy, especially if you don't like writing things like me. I don't like writing very much. And I said, well, I love encouraging people. So that's a little bit about me. My name's Reuben. I'm very glad to be here. Thank you again for inviting me. But let's go ahead and jump into the lesson. What are some lessons that I learned 3 o'clock that morning? Well, first of all, one of the lessons that I learned is that complacency can be dangerous. You know, if you've ever talked to any police or any military people, they'll tell you that one of the things that can get you killed is complacency, right? Maybe you're a police officer and you're doing another traffic stop. This is your 50th traffic stop that day, and you're expecting it to go the same as all of your other traffic stops. You know what? That can be very dangerous. Or maybe you're in the military and you're on patrol and nothing has happened. It's been very quiet for the last couple of months and you're just complacent. You know what? That can be very dangerous. And let me tell you, on June the 3rd of last year, when I went to sleep, like I said, I was lazy, I was tired, but I was also complacent. You know, I didn't think someone was going to try and break in to my apartment. Right? That happens to other people. You hear about that sort of thing on the news. It doesn't happen to me, but it did. It happened to me. So complacency can be dangerous. And this is true in a practical sense, but let me also emphasize that this is also true in a very spiritual sense. Paul tells us this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let's read verse 3. We just read verses 1 and 2. Let's go down to verse 3 now. Paul says, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Paul here tells us, while they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them. He's essentially telling us that complacency can cause death. It is dangerous. It could cause us to lose our life, eternal life. And this is a problem that we can struggle with also, ladies and gentlemen. I think this attitude, this complacent attitude, has a way of manifesting itself in our lives. You know, sometimes we might say to ourselves, well, God's going to give me more time. You know, I'm going to have more time to fix my problems. You know, maybe young people say, I want to live my life, have fun now. And whenever I get old and boring, you know, I'm not saying old people are boring, I'm just making a point here. Whenever I get old and boring, well, then I'll fix my life, right? I'll do it then because God will surely give me time. Let me just say, ladies and gentlemen, that's just not true. You know, one of the things that you notice whenever you're driving here, you know, I drive from Houston, so I come up 45. One of the things you notice is that there are crosses scattered along the highway. And we know what those crosses are for. Those crosses are where people who thought they had another day unexpectedly lost their lives. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't know what's going to happen in our lives, whether good or bad. James talks a little bit about this. James chapter 4, please. James chapter 4, verse 13. James chapter 4. Verse 13, it says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. See, James tells us we don't know what our life is going to be like. We don't know if God's going to give us enough time to fix our problems tomorrow. Our lives, like many others, could be unexpectedly lost, or the Lord could come back, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, like a thief in the night. You see, this attitude that says that God will give me or us more time, that's an attitude that dwells in complacency, and we can't have that attitude. Because the Lord is coming back, and our lives will end at some point, and we don't know when that is. You see, complacency, ladies and gentlemen, is very dangerous. And that's why we need to be ready. And that sort of leads me to the second thing that I learned that night. Readiness is our defense. You know, whenever I look back on that night, June 3rd, about a year ago, I realize that when that glass broke, I was not ready. You know, usually I sleep with my guns very nearby. Usually it's on the floor or on the console next to my bed. And that's where I usually keep it, because you never know what's going to happen. But that night, I was just tired. I just wanted to get to sleep. And I was not ready. As a matter of fact, I sort of retraced my steps in preparing for this lesson. And I want to say it took me, you know, around 10 seconds or so just to find my weapon. Now, some people may, 10 seconds, that's not very long, but in that situation, it's an eternity. You see, I was not ready to defend myself, and it could have cost me my life. Now, notice again with me that there is a spiritual lesson here. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to come back and read verses 4 and 5 here shortly, but let's skip down to verse 6. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 6, Paul says, "So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober." In other words, Paul is encouraging us to be ready, because Paul understands that readiness is our defense. If the Lord is going to come back like a thief in the night, then we need to be ready. Because if we're not ready, it could cost us something that's more important than just our physical life. It could cost us eternal life. You know, whenever I think of this, I think of the parable of the 10 virgins. Do you remember that parable? As a matter of fact, let's go back and read it. Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, we're going to read this short parable. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 1. Jesus says here, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish, and five were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the prudent took oil in their flask along with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. But at midnight there was a shout, 'Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him.' Then all those virgins rose, trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the prudent answered, 'No, there will not be enough for us and you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves.' And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open up for us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you.'" In this parable, we're told of 10 virgins here. Five of them were ready, but the other five were not. Just like I couldn't find my gun, I was not ready when the glass broke, the five foolish virgins were not ready when the bridegroom came. As a matter of fact, at the end of the story, Jesus tags something on. Let's look at verse 13. Jesus says, "Be on alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." See, Jesus tells us here that we need to be ready. Why? Because readiness is our defense. Ladies and gentlemen, if we're not ready on Judgment Day, then we haven't just lost physical life, we have lost everything. So that's one of the lessons I learned that night. Readiness is our defense. But that's not all that I learned. There was another lesson I learned that night, and I think it's a very important one. It's that light brings direction. You know, I mentioned that that night I couldn't really see. As a matter of fact, I needed the light because I needed the light to, first of all, see what was going on, see what's in front of me. I needed the light to make sure that I wouldn't fall on my face and trip over whatever mess I had in the apartment, because you guys know how that is. Sometimes the house gets a little messy, right? I needed the light to see exactly where the people were who were trying to break into my apartment. I needed the light. Why? Because light brings direction. But let me say that light not only directs us whenever we're doing physical things like trying to move about the house or trying to drive at night when we use our headlights, light also gives us direction in our spiritual lives. And I'm not talking about physical light here like we have the lights in the building. I'm talking about light in a figurative or literary sense. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we skipped verses 4 and 5 earlier. Let's go ahead and read those. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 4, it says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day would overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness." You see, Paul here, he uses light in a figurative or a metaphorical sense. But what exactly does light mean in a figurative sense? How does literature use this idea or this concept of light? Well, let's talk about that for just a little while. Literature in general, I think, uses light in a method to explain truth, to reveal truth, right? To reveal reality. I think of this play called A Streetcar Named Desire. It was written by Tennessee Williams. Maybe you've read it, or I think they made a movie. Maybe you've seen the movie. And in that play, there's a character named Blanche. And this character, Blanche, she doesn't like the light at all. She would rather it be dark. You know, if she walks into a really bright room, she'll turn the light down, or she'll ask someone to turn the light down, or maybe she'll put like a lampshade over it. Do you know why she does that? Do you know why she has this fear of light? It's because Blanche is fake. She's a fake person. She doesn't want anyone to know how old she is. You know, she lies about her life. She says she's younger than her, you know, true age. She lies about her past. She doesn't want people to know about her past. So Tennessee Williams, he's using the light in a figurative sense. She doesn't like the light because she doesn't want people to see the truth about her life. She doesn't want the truth to be revealed. And that's how light is used in literature. But it's also used this way in Scripture. The writers of the Bible pick up on this also. Let's go to the Gospel of John, please. John is a great writer. He's very literary, and he uses a lot of themes from the Old Testament. But John chapter 1 and verse 9, here in John chapter 1, at least in the first 18 verses or so, we have this prologue, and John is sort of covering or giving an introduction into his book, and he's telling us about Jesus. John chapter 1, in verse 9, he says, "There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man." You see here, John is using light, and he says this light enlightens every man. This light reveals truth. So that's what I mean whenever I say that light brings direction. I'm talking about truth. And the fact of the matter is, we need truth in our lives, right? Let's flip over a couple chapters. John chapter 8, not a couple. John chapter 8 and verse 32. Here Jesus says, "And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." So here we learn that we need the truth. Now the world doesn't always think this way, right? For some reason, whenever it comes to moral truth anyway, the world says, well, I mean, you have your truth, I have my truth. You know, we all just disagree on these moral issues, and that's okay. And what I find funny is that for some reason people want the truth in every other area of their lives except for the moral issues. For instance, whenever you go to the doctor and you have this life-threatening disease, you want the doctor to actually tell you the truth on that. You don't want him making stuff up. When you send your kids to school, you want them to learn 2 plus 2 equals 4 and not 2 plus 2 equals 5, right? When you walk onto an airplane and you shake this guy's hand who's standing next to the flight deck and he says, well, I'm the pilot of your flight today, you actually want him to be the pilot, right? You don't want him to be a janitor or something. So we want the truth in every other area of our lives for some reason, except for the moral issues. The fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, truth is truth. There is moral truth. You know, if someone comes up and says, well, there really is no truth, just ask them, is that true? because, you know, that statement doesn't really make any sense. We need the truth in our lives. We need the light, because light brings direction. And you know what? If we truly care for souls, we're going to want them to see the light also. And that's just sort of my segue to say we need to be teaching other people. So that's another, one of the things that I learned that morning at 3 a.m. It's that light brings direction. We've got to be able to see where we're going. We have to have the truth in our lives. But that's not the only thing. I've got one more point for you. Another thing that I learned that June the 3rd, 3 o'clock in the morning, is that godly friends make a difference. You know, I mentioned earlier that I had called Donald accidentally after the incident, and he called me back. You know, and I'm glad that he called me back, because he stayed on the phone with me until the police arrived, and I think that helped me. The next day, I think it was, I sent a picture of the broken glass to just my larger friend group. I think Alex and Ashley were in that message also. And I said, you know, someone tried to break into my apartment last night, and one of our friends actually sent this back. And you probably, I don't know if you can see it, let me see. I don't know if you can see it, but she drew like a stick figure of, I think that's supposed to be me, although it's a white stick figure, so I'm still not sure about it, but she drew this stick figure of me, and that's my gun. It's like me saying hands up with my gun and whatnot. And it just sort of helped me to laugh it off. So you see, godly friends do make a difference. But that's true spiritually also, right? That's not true whenever you go through some situation. It's also true spiritually. Paul says this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So let's go back there and read one more verse from this context. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to skip down a few verses and read verse 11. In verse 11, Paul says, therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. You see, Paul here understands that at times we do need help, because the fact of the matter is, we do need help at times, right? If I stumble, if I'm doing something wrong, I expect my friends to step up and say, hey, Reuben, you're doing something wrong. If I'm stumbling, I expect them to help me back up. You know, it's interesting. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 27, Jesus is talking about discipleship in that concept. And he's talking about discipleship, and he says, "If you can't be my disciple unless you pick up your cross and follow after me, unless you carry your cross and follow after me." Well, isn't it interesting that Jesus needed help to carry his own cross? Have we thought about that? Fact of the matter is, there are going to be times where we need help. It's going to be very hard for us to get to heaven alone. And this is why we have to have good friends. You know, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, we know what it says. It says, do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good morals. I think we know that verse, but sometimes we like to deceive ourselves. Sometimes we say, you know what, I'm going to hang out with worldly friends, and I'm going to hang out with them a lot, and I'm going to have an influence on them, and they're not going to influence me. When we say that, we're deceiving ourselves. Fact of the matter is, our friends have an influence on us. You know, Alex and I grew up at the same church, and we had a lot of the same friends, and some of those friends have fallen away. And I'm willing to say that in every one of those instances, they fell away because someone had a negative influence, a worldly friend had a negative influence on their lives. This is important. Now, the Holy Spirit only uses the word do not be deceived four times in Scripture, and one of them is 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. You know, when the Lord comes to judge the world, I hope I had godly friends who would help build me up. And that's true. I do have godly friends who help build me up. And they have made a difference in my life. And that's another one of the lessons that I learned that night at 3 in the morning. But there's one more. I lied. There's one more, sort of. In conclusion, my last point is that life is on the line. You know, when those criminals broke into my apartment, life was on the line. And I've said this a number of times, but I was lazy that night, I was tired, and I was not ready. That could have gone horribly wrong. And the fact of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, in our spiritual lives, there are going to be times where we are lazy and where we are tired, and we just don't feel like doing it. And I have a friend back at Kleinwood. He's not super old. He's an older guy, but he's not like super old, and he's been going through a very hard time these last this last year. So first of all, we went through Harvey, and then he needed to get a lung transplant, so he was in the hospital for over, he's still in the hospital, so he's been in the hospital for over 6 months, and then he lost his daughter-in-law while he was in the hospital. His other daughter-in-law left the Lord and divorced his son. Let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, he's tired. There are going to be times where we are tired and we just don't feel like doing it. But we always need to be ready, because our spiritual life is on the line. We read 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 3. I'm going to just read it one more time. While they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. The world's going to be judged one day. The question is, are we ready? Well, maybe there's someone here this morning that's not ready. Maybe there's someone here this morning that has had this attitude that says, God will give me more time. If that sounds like you this morning, you can fix that, right? And we want you to. We will pray for you. We will pray with you. Whatever you need, we'll help you out. Or maybe there's someone else this morning who wants to get started on their walk with Christ. They want to enter into a relationship with Him. They want to be baptized into His death, because you know that the Lord is coming one day and you want to be ready. Well, if that sounds like you, we can help you out with that also. You know, I had the honor of baptizing someone last week and I got wet. And I'll do it again this week. I'm not scared of getting wet. Whatever you need, you come now as we stand and as we sing.